I want to talk to you on the Christian home and how you as a person can have a means of knowing how to run your home and how to answer questions no matter what. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you now and we thank you that you're our God. And as I read in Nehemiah this morning, that you're a God that keeps covenant, that keeps your word, that keeps your promises, and that has mercy for us when we sin. And Lord, you know how frail we are and how terribly human we are and how we fall down so very, very often. And Father, how you reminded me of that this morning, just the frailty of my flesh. And I thank you that you're a God that loves and that cares and that keeps and that preserves and that always has open arms. And Father, I thank you that today that you've given us this Bible study to show us your pattern for our home and your pattern for our relationship with our husband and with our children. And I pray that as we look at it, that you will create within us such a hunger and such a desire to be a godly woman and to establish godly homes. And Father, for those that there are so many single girls here today, that you would show them the pattern that you have for marriage and for a home and how they need to be preparing even now in the development of their personality and making plans as you, the wise master builder, made plans for our salvation and made them in such detail and took your time to execute them. So, Father, may this be with us. We lift up to you now Hazel and Phyllis, Father, and Barbara, and we ask for these three dear people that you would touch their bodies and according to your perfect will that you would heal them. And Father, we pray that you would so work in their lives that glory might be brought to your name and that their lives might be a testimony that whether they live or whether they die, that they're yours and that they praise you for whatever comes to pass. We thank you for the sufficiency of your grace, and we lift Trudy up to you, Father, and we ask that you would gather her in your arms and that you would lead her in the way that she should go and that she would be obedient to this leadership. We thank you now, Father, for what you're going to do and for your mercy and your grace and your truth. And we thank you that you've made it available to us through the power of the Holy Spirit and that Holy Spirit is going to speak to us individually today to show us your perfect plan, your perfect pattern. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23, I want to share with you something that has helped me in a fantastic way because I don't have to remember the whole Bible study that I'm giving you. I don't have to have my notes with me, but God has given me a principle, a foundational truth, which I can take and I can use anytime, any place, and know that what I do will be God's way. And so many times when we get in so many situations, we think, oh, if I only had my notes, if I only had my Bible, so I'd know what to do, right? Or you get in a tight spot and you don't know how to respond and you wonder, oh, what should I do? Well, God has given us a pattern. And when I discovered this, I guess several years ago, it really excited me and it really helped me to know that he has given us a pattern that we can go by. I just made, Grandma and I made a purse, and it's one of these that you buy the kit, you know, isn't it pretty? you buy the kit and then you follow the directions for the pattern. And it would have been a mess if I hadn't had a pattern to follow. And it's the same way with our lives. God works by patterns. And he gives us a pattern which to follow. And if we do, then everything will come out where it's supposed to come out. And I want to show you this principle in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. Well, let's go back and start at verse 18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. All right, and so this he's talking about the first covenant. And this is the covenant that God made with man where he would go into the temple and he would make sacrifices of animals, and that blood would make atonement for sin every year. This is what he's talking about. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament or covenant which God has enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. He's saying, now here was Moses, and he'd take the blood of these calves, and he'd take the blood of these goats, and he'd go and he'd sprinkle the vessels that were in the temple, and he'd sprinkle the people. All right, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. All right, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, now listen, which are the figures of the true, or the patterns of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. What's he saying? He's saying as the priest went in on these holy days and made atonement for sins and sprinkled the blood around to sanctify, to set apart the vessels in the earthly tabernacle that Moses built, so Jesus Christ went into heaven with a far better sacrifice than the sacrifice of blood and of goats, and he went into heaven, and with his blood, he sprinkled it about the holy place. Now, when Moses made that tabernacle down here on earth, how did he make it? Can you tell me? You answer me, since we're all in one room together, huh? He made it according to that, after the pattern of that which was in heaven. And if you'll parallel sometime Revelation 5 and other parts of Revelation, you will see that up in heaven, that everything up there was duplicated down on earth in the earthly tabernacle. All right, now where was the pattern taken from? From down on earth or up in heaven? Up in heaven. All right. So what he was saying is if you will pattern down here on earth what's up in heaven, then you will have a replica of the true, right? All right, now this is what God wants you and I to do. God works by patterns. For instance, turn to turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 9. John chapter 1, verse 9. And it's talking about Jesus and John the Baptist. And in verse 8, he says, "He was not that light." John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. What's he saying? He's saying here that there's a true light. All right, you know what he's saying? The light down here on earth is patterned after what? The true light. And what's the true light? Christ. All right, now, what I want to show you is that there are two worlds. There's the temporal world that you and I live in and see, and then there's the eternal world. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4:18. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Right now, we're simply building our case so that you will see a fantastic principle. Do you know what a principle is? When we talk about principles of Scripture or principles of truth, do you know what a principle is? A principle is a foundational truth upon which you can build. A principle is a foundational truth upon which you can build. All right, and so what we want to look for, what you want to look for as you study the Word of God, is you want to look for principles. Why did God tell you the story of David sinning with Bathsheba? Why did God tell us the story of Joseph and all of his trouble there in Egypt? Why did God tell us about Abraham sending out his servant Eliezer to get a bride for Isaac? Why did God tell us these things? And every time you study, and listen, what I'm telling you right now will transform your Bible study. If you'll look for principles. When you read something, ask God, God, why did you tell me that? Why did you put this story in the Bible and leave other stories out? Why did you put this incident about Christ with these people in the Bible and leave other incidences of his life out? Because we're told that all the books in the world couldn't contain all that Jesus Christ did or all the truth about him. So why did God leave us, certain stories or certain accounts or certain incidences? He left them so that you and I might get a principle for living, a truth upon which to build our life or to build our behavior. And so this is what I want to show you here is a principle for your home and for your family life. All right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, he shows us here that there are two worlds. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All right, he's saying, look, we have two visions. We have the vision of temporal things, and we have the vision of eternal things. All right, and what you and I need to do is to learn not to look at temporal things, but to look at eternal things. There are two worlds. There's the temporal world that you and I live in now, that eventually 2 Peter chapter 3 says is going to be burned up. But then there's a real world. All right, now what you and I need to see is this real world. All right, and we see that there's a true light. All right, turn to John 6 verse 32, the Gospel of John chapter 6 verse 32. In John 6 verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the what? Mm-hmm. True bread from heaven. If you'll stop and think about this, it's exciting. God wanted to teach you and I about Jesus, so he made bread. God wanted to teach you and I about Jesus, so he made bread. God wanted to teach you and I about light, so he made light, you see, and he's the true light, and he's the true bread. And if you really want to get a glimpse of what he's like, you just stop and think about bread. It's something that has to be baked in an oven of fire, right? And Jesus was what? Put in the in affliction. He suffered for us. 1 Peter chapter 3. All right, chapter 2. It was something that has to be broken in order to feed a multitude, right? All right, what happened to had to happen to Jesus? He had to be broken in order to feed us. And you can go all the way through this, and you can parallel it. All right, now, let's look at one more thing. Turn to John 15. When I say turn to John 15, what do you think of? The true what?
Vine.
He's the true vine. And God wanted to teach us a lesson about abiding, so he taught us about the vine. And he's showing that Jesus Christ, thank you, Don, is the true vine. Excuse me, I got ice in it. All right. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to show you in this verse that every family on earth is to be patterned after our heavenly family. Every family on earth is to be patterned after our heavenly family. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. All right, now you can cross out the whole if you want to, and up above you can put every, because that's the way it should be translated. All right, now let's look at it. Of whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Now he's bowing his knee to whom? Look at it in verse 14. To whom? To the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, this, a father and a son implies a what? A family. All right, now he's saying, I bow my knees to the Father and to his Son, of whom every family on earth is to be named or patterned. What does a name tell you? A name describes that person, right? It describes the personality of that person. It describes all that that person is. This is why he says, what must I do to be saved? We must believe on what? The Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other what? Name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So what he's saying here to you and I is this, to you and me, is this. He's saying that I'm learning about my mistake. Remind me to tell you about television at the end and make a few announcements. All right, so what... So what he's saying to us is this. He's saying that this family up in heaven is your pattern on how to run your family down here. And I want to tell you something. It may not hit you yet, but you have just learned one of the most exciting principles for running your home, and the most valuable, because you won't need a whole stack of notes or anything. All you'll need to do is remember. All right, God, I am to pattern my family, my home, after what? Your family, your home. So anytime you get in an uptight situation, your son walks in and says, Mother, I did such and such. And you wonder, what should I do? What can you do? Tell me what you can do then. Suppose he comes in and he says, Mother, I just went out and I committed adultery. And I've gotten a girl in a family way, and I don't know what to do. How are you going to handle that situation? Or suppose your child goes and they're just terrible, and they just go against everything that you've taught them, and they're living in open rebellion. What are you going to do? Are you going to receive them, or are you going to reject them? How are you going to handle them? How do you know? All right, your answer is going to be this, no matter what the situation. If your husband comes home and he tells you that he's done something terrible, how are you going to handle it? You see, when you get ready to establish your home, you wonder, how am I going to make this home function? How are you going to know? This is the way you're going to know. You're going to stop and think, now, Lord, what is going on up in heaven? Because what would be happening in heaven now, I can pattern my home after this. Or, Lord, how would you treat your son in this circumstance? How do you treat your children in this circumstance? And then you know exactly how to what? Treat your children. Listen, I want to tell you something. Something happened the other day, and I wish I could remember what it was. But it was a question that came up to me in a counseling situation, and they said, now, what would you do? And I said, the answer is really very simple. What would God do? Because we are to respond the same way that God would respond. All right, and so you've got a truth now that you can hang on to, and all you have to do is what? Learn about the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Learn as much as you can about heaven. And learn as much about that you can about the way God the Father treats his children, and you'll have a pattern. All right, now let's look at some ways, and I want you to be, there's a seat right up here in front, Daphne. And I want you to be open with me, and I want you to share insights, okay? I want us, since we're all here together in one room, or I think we are, since we're all together, I want you to feel free to share. And I want you to feel free to add ideas and that. This is the way we do it in Chattanooga, and it's exciting because I can see about 150 women there at one time. All right, now, let's look. Make two columns. Over here, make God's world. And over here, make your world, man's world. Over here, God's world, and over here, man's world. And let's work and see how a family is patterned, how an earthly family is patterned after a heavenly family. All right. First of all, over here we have the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All right. Now, is it just the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? What did the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit want to have? They wanted to have fellowship. Well, they had fellowship one with another, right? Was that satisfying? No. So what did they want to have? All right. They wanted to have a family. That's it, exactly. They wanted to have a family. And since before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had been planning how to have a family, right? All right, now, what are we called in relationship to God if we've received His Holy Spirit, His Son? We're called the children of God. So under Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, write children. All right, now let me ask you a question. How did those children get into God's family? They were born into His family. Except a man be what? Born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verse 5. All right, now let's go over here to man's world. All right, here's a husband and wife. What do they have, usually, besides dogs and cats? All right, what? They have children. How do those children come into that family? They're born into that family. All right, so here we have God the Father and Son having children, and here we find man on earth patterning. All right, now, where was the idea conceived first? In heaven. See, God had planned, remember John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who was what? Slain before the what? The foundation of the world." All right, that was God's redemptive plan to bring children into His family. So when God ordained a family down here on earth, when God ordained that Adam and Eve multiply and have children, He was doing it and patterning it after what? After what He wanted to do. All right. Now, what's heaven called? It's called our what? Home. All right. So as God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has a home, so we are to have a home. So put home on one side and home on the other side. All right, now let me ask you another question. Who loved first? Do we love God first or does God love us? All right, God first loved His children. So put that over here. God first loved His children. All right, so what's our response to be? We're the ones that are to initiate the love towards our children. Let me ask you a question. Do you love your children? Do they know it? Do you know that there are more problems in society today among homes because kids don't know their parents love them? Mm-hmm. You know, I have someone on my staff that never heard their parents say, "I love you." Not once. Not once. Can never recall ever once hearing the parents say, "I love you." can never recall ever once seeing that father and mother display affection one towards another. I remember a girl that came to stay at my house one day, and she pulled a shenanigan and she fainted. But she really didn't faint. She just collapsed. And I knew that she didn't faint. I knew that she just collapsed. And she collapsed for attention. That's why she collapsed. She just, I used to plan that too. I used to plan how someday he'd be standing there in the room, you know, and I'd just walk over and I'd just start to faint. And how he'd sweep me up in his masculine arms and look down at my beautiful face and fall in love with me. You know, I just had, did you ever plan anything like that? I used to think about that. You know, there's all sorts of ways to get attention, even fainting, you know, with one eye open. And that's what she did. She fainted. And later she confessed to me. She said, you know, I really didn't faint. She said, I just needed some attention. And I said, I knew you didn't faint. And she told me that she had learned about love in the back seat of a car because she had never gotten any affection from her parents. And you and I, it may be the hardest words for you to ever say the first time, but you need to tell people that you love them. You need to let them know, I love you. You need to let your kids know, I love you. It was a very rough morning for me this morning. A very rough morning. I was up until about 2:30 trying to get all the dictating done, and the little girl that's helping me with my house didn't realize that I keep dirty clothes in two places, and I got ready to pack some things to take my grandmother and our aunt down to Florida, and I was doing wash until about 2 o'clock in the morning because all the things I needed were in that other thing that she didn't know about. And then this morning I had to do my own hair, and then Carolyn asked me if I slept on the way up here, and I sat up so it would look good, and she asked me if I slept. So I had to wash my own hair and do all that this morning, and I had a terrible time. I had to recomb it twice, you know, and I had a really rough morning. And Jack came into the kitchen, and he just stopped, and he put his arms around me and held me and said, honey, let's pray. I know that it's been rough, and told me that he loved me. That's what I needed. I didn't need anybody on my back this morning saying, come on, come on, come on, come on. You know, I needed somebody to say, I love you and I understand. Now listen, that's what your home needs. That's what your home needs. Instead of riding somebody, don't ride them. Get on their team. God's on your team. And he loves you, and he expresses this love to you even when what? Even when what? You tell me. Even when you don't deserve it. Even when you're uptight. Even when you're a little bit cross. Even when you're a little bit nasty. What does God do? He expresses his love towards you. All right, that's what your home needs. Your home, in fact, the whole thing about your home and the success of it is going to be, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, is going to be the fact that you know that somewhere in this world you're accepted no matter what. You're accepted no matter what. And this is Ephesians chapter 1, and it's verse 6. Well, let's read verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of what? Of sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It was God's will that we be born into his family. Your kids need to know that you have them because you want them. Not that they're an accident, and they may be. But there are no accidents in the Christian's life with God, and they need to know that you want them. And this is what God is saying to you in this passage. God is saying, listen, I want you so badly that I chose you. That's what God's saying. He's saying, you're special to me. And that's what your kids need to know, that no matter what, they're special to you. they're loved by you. And then he says, having predestinated unto us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, through which he has made us what? Accepted in the beloved. Do you know that most of the problems in school and in the crowd instinct or the peer recognition instinct that teenagers have come because they've got to be what? Accepted. Do you know the reason that a lot of husbands go and get a drink on the way home or go to a bar and spend time there instead of coming home is because they feel more accepted by those people than they feel at home? When they get home, all they're going to get at is nagged and poked at and hurt and cut down. Who wants it? I want to go where people are going to accept me. My secretary wrote me a note the other day. And it said, my dear, darling, adorable Kay. And she thanked me for something that I had written a bunch of letters. And she thanked me for taking the time to write those letters. Do you know what that did to me? See, she knows my faults. She's lived with me for a week. She's been my secretary for a year. She is the mother of David's best friend. Do you know what that did to me? I wrote her back and I said, I thank you that you know me and love me. You see, it's one thing to say I love you when you don't know someone. But it's another thing to say I love you when you really what? Know them. All right, now, in your family, who are you the hardest on? Those that you love the most. Why? If someone else comes in, we'll put on a front for them. Is that the way it ought to be? No. And what your kids and your husband and your children need to know is that, look, when I'm here in this home with my hair let down, when I fail, when I fall, no matter what I do, I'm what? Loved and I'm accepted. And God loves and God accepts. And that's automatic. One of the things that has helped me the most, I guess, in being raised as a girl was this, that my parents came to me and they said, Kay, I want you to know something. No matter what you do, you will always be welcome at home. That wasn't a license to me to sin. But they meant it. And I've hurt my parents badly in a number of different ways. And yet I've always been accepted at home. One day I embarrassed my father in the whole town because of my wrong, misguided zeal in witnessing. And it really hurt him. And yet when I went home, there was nothing different. I was what? Accepted. That's what your kids need. Now, if they don't get it from you, if they don't get that love from you, if they don't get that acceptance from you, they're going to find it someplace else. The only problem is those others that love them and accept them will probably not love them with the love that you could give them. With that agape love, a love that loves regardless and accepts regardless. They'll just accept them for a time being. And so this is why you and I need to see this, that God first loved his children. Do you know where most of a Christian's problems come? They come from not realizing how much God loves us. Now stop and think about that. Most of your problems in your Christian life come from not recognizing how much God loves you. A girl runs out and gets married. She grabs the first thing that comes along. Why? She's afraid that she won't get a what? A husband. She doesn't recognize, in essence, what? How much God loves her. You see, we panic and we get uptight. Our husband doesn't come home on time. We're envisioning a wreck. We're wondering and we're worried. Why are we worrying? We don't recognize what? How much God loves us. And if we knew his love, turn to 1 John and you'll see it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. And the fourth chapter is all about love. The fourth chapter is all about love. All right, now, in verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out what? Fear. All right, because fear has torment or has punishment. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. What's he saying? He's saying that the reason a Christian fears is because he doesn't know what? How much God loves him, the perfect love that God has for him. This perfect love casteth out fear, I believe, is not your perfect love for God, but God's perfect love for you. And that when you recognize that God loves you with a perfect love and know how much he loves you, then there's no fear in your life. There's no torment in your life. All right, and this is what you and I need to show our family. We need to show them that we love them and that we accept them. And that love has to be an unconditional love initiated on our part towards our children. You're going to have to what? Teach your children how to love. You look back in your family history someplace or in your friends and you see someone that came from a home that wasn't affectionate. Usually what? Their home is not affectionate. Unless they have been taught somewhere along the line. And so what we're producing are a whole mess of homes without affection. And that love has to be initiated by you. There are times when even your kids will turn away, but they still need to have that love. All right, now, let's go on and let's look at God's pattern. All right. And let's look at some things, and then you can add more to them. All right, first of all, God's pattern in his parental relationship is oneness. It's oneness. John 17. Turn to John chapter 17, verse 21 through 24. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. John chapter 17 now, verse 21, the middle of the verse. That the world, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. All right. Now, he's saying what? He's saying, I want oneness so the world will believe. All right. What does he want in your family so the world will believe? Oneness. He wants to take your family and so make it one and so make it united and make it such a duplicate of the father-son relationship and the father-children relationship and of the heavenly home that people will see that and say, I want it. That's what's happening here in Atlanta. That's why a lot of people are here. Because they've seen Christ in your lives, they've seen Christ in your home, and they say, I want what you've got. I want a relationship like that with my children. I want my home to be fun like that and to be happy like that. I want what you've got. All right, now, verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be what? One, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect or mature or complete in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and has loved them as thou has loved me. What do you see here between the Father and Son? You see love, don't you? You see unity between the Father and the Son. Let me ask you a question. How would you feel if when you died and you went to heaven, you heard the Son turn around and say, now, Father, I just am not going to do that. If you want to do it, you can go your way, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go this way. How would you feel? How would you feel if you heard bickering and dissension between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? It would be disastrous, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it shake you up? All right, now, this is what happens. Now, listen. This is what happens to your kids when they hear that among you. This is what happens. It shakes them. I'll never forget. My mom and dad have never quarreled, or I've never seen them if they have. I've never once seen my mother and dad quarrel. But one day in New York, we bought this tiny little brick bungalow. And upstairs, there was a big attic. And you know what young families do with big attics. They make them into bedrooms. And so they were up there, and they were making this into a bedroom for my sister and myself, for Judy and me. And they were in there working on the closet. And there was something about that closet, I think it was where you were going to hang the clothes. And all of a sudden, I heard their voices get uptight. And I had never heard that. And they were on the verge of an argument, which I had never heard. And do you know what happened to me? I didn't care about that closet. I didn't care about that room. I got a knot in the pit of my stomach of fear because I thought they were going to quarrel. And they didn't. But they came right to that edge. And the closet wasn't important to me. You know what was important to me? Their relationship. They say that kids rather have parents that love one another more than they rather have one parent love them. That's what they say. That's the security. And yet, what do we cry in the divorce courts? Oh, it would be so much better for me to take our children away from the father because they shouldn't see us live this way or this is hard on them. No, if you're thinking about the children honestly, it would be far better for you to cool it, baby, and live with him and do as you're supposed to if you're really thinking about the kids, because they need that unity. They need that oneness. Turn to Genesis, and we saw this the last time I was here. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh. They're to be one. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. After Corinthians, General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be what? One flesh. All right, so as God the Father and the Son are one, so we are to be one. There is to be oneness. All right, now what are you doing in your home to establish that oneness? Sometime are you bending your will? Let me ask you a question. How was the oneness or the unity maintained in the Godhead? Stop and think about it now. How was that unity? Because if you can discover how unity was maintained in the Godhead, you know what? You'll have a pattern for maintaining what? Unity in your home. Do you see this pattern thing? All right, now how was it maintained? What? Not my will, but thine be done. Why? Didn't Jesus Christ have a right to call the shots? Didn't Jesus Christ have a right not to die? Why should he die? He was God. Just stop and think about it. Now, didn't he have a right not to? Yes. But what did he do? You stop and think. Now you wait a minute before you do anything. All right, now you stop and think with me. All right. What's one of the themes of the book of Philippians? Joy. All right, what's the other theme? One mind. What does Paul keep saying throughout the book of Philippians? Be of one mind, be of one mind, be of one mind. All right, now, stop and think with me. What is the example that he gives in the book of Philippians of being of one mind? What's his pattern there? That's right. Philippians, turn there. Chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians, listen. I am so excited about this principle that you're learning, because it's going to, it's just the secret. That's all there is to it, to your home. All right, Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also what? In Christ Jesus. What's he saying? He's saying, I've got a pattern for you. I want you to put your mind after this pattern. I want to want you to cut out your mind according to the mind of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to sew up your mind the way Jesus Christ's mind is sewed up. Do you see? All right. Now, how was his mind sewed up? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the what? Form of God. And that means that he was the very expression of deity. He was all that God was, all of his deity, who, being in the form of God, thought it not what? Robbery to be equal with God. Now, what does he mean by thought it not robbery to be equal with God? All right, this is what it means. Thought it not robbery is a difficult phrase, but this is what it means. It means something to be clutched onto and hung onto no matter what. Now listen, to think it not robbery, to think it robbery would be to clutch onto something and hold on to it no matter what. Now, what's he saying? He's saying that although Jesus was God, he didn't hang on to that deity, onto all that glory which was his and all that praise. No matter what, he wasn't going to hang on to it, but he did what? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he what? Humbled himself. All right, now what's God saying to you? What's God saying to you as a woman? God's saying to you as a woman that with your husband you are what? One flesh. But God is saying that if you are in a situation where there is a need for unity and you don't see the same as your husband, and you're not always going to see the same as your husband because God didn't make you like your husband, because he didn't make you to be a duplicate of your husband, because if he did, your husband doesn't need you. He made you to be a counterpart, to be a complementer, to be a completer. And we saw this last time, and we're going to do it again in September because it's fantastic. All right. Now, so here you are, and although you're one flesh, still you're looking at him and you're saying, I don't agree. All right. Now, how is this to be handled? Look at the pattern. Here was Christ and here was God. God was saying, do this. Jesus was saying, that's not what I desire. That's really not my will. But he did what? He humbled himself. He didn't say, now look at here, God. I have a right to that. I don't have to do that. I'm God. But he humbled. He didn't clutch at it no matter what. All right, now, here you are with your husband. You're not of one mind on this. You're one flesh, but you're not one mind. All right, God says it's important that you be of one mind. So what is your position? Your position is the same as the Son's position. And that is that you don't clutch at your rights or your opinion or your will no matter what. But you humble yourself. He humbled himself and he did what? He made himself, look at it, of no reputation. And he took upon himself the form of a what? A servant. Now, what does a servant do? A servant's whole purpose in life is to do what? Serve. To take orders, not give them. So he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he became what? Obedient unto what? Death. Even unto what? The death of the cross. Now, why did he say even unto the death of the cross? Because the death of the cross was painful and it was shameful. And this is what God's giving you as a pattern. So the next time you and your husband butt heads, don't go charging at him like a red flag. See? Put down your horns. Humble yourself. You may be right, but that's not the issue, is it? The issue is for you to pattern yourself after Christ. He said, I always and only what? do those things which please the Father. Are you doing things which please your husband, or are you doing things which displease him so you can get even with the old goat? You know, how are you doing it? And this is the pattern that God has given us. All right, this is the unity that he wants. All right, now, the second thing that I have listed under God's pattern is that heaven, well, I'll turn to it, is Revelation 2:7. I cannot believe the time. All right, you turn to it and I'll tell you what heaven is. Heaven is called paradise. All right, what's your home called, hell or paradise? Well, I'm going home to, pardon the expression, I'm not swearing. I'm going home to that hellhole again. Is that the way they think of your home? Just a hellhole where there's bickering and fighting and yelling and screaming, where everything's hot all the time? Or are they coming home to paradise? You want your husband to come home right after work? You know how to do it? Make it paradise. Make that a place where he's the king. Pattern that after heaven, and I guarantee you he'll come home, because there won't be any other place like it on earth that he'll be able to find. Why do you think a mistress captivates a man? Why do you think a woman captivates a man? She makes him feel loved. She communicates with him. She talks to him. And not only that, when he walks in that apartment or that house, he's the king. Now, things may change if he moves in with her permanently. But that's paradise for him. That's where his needs are met, where he's the king, where she's all ready and prepared and looking for him. Okay. Now, let's look at the fact that heaven is a home, and we're to make our houses a home, all right? And Psalm 23, verse 6, to show that you that it's a home. Psalm 23, verse 6. Excuse me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's heaven is called a house or a home. All right. Now, as God has a house, we have a house. As God has a home, we have a home. All right, now what's God's home like? Do you think he can find things around it? Do you think that there are still parts of it that are not put together? All right, God's home is what? I go to what? Prepare a place for you. Do you know what the problem is right now in marriages? Is that we have talked about marriage, but we don't know how to prepare a home. Do you know what the problem is with our young girls today? They're not learning what God said the older women should be teaching them. How do you prepare a home? Do they know how to cook? Do they know how to shop? I told Cindy, she's working for me, one of my teenagers, this summer, the last part of the summer. I said, Cindy, do you know how to shop? If you don't, I'll teach you how to shop. I'll teach you how to take the ads and how to get the best buys from each store and yet not spend gasoline driving all over the city. I'll teach you how to load up on one thing now and economize on it later, and I'll teach you. You see, this is what we need to do. They need to be taught right now so that their home is prepared. All right, and this is John 14:2. So under home, we're going to put 5 points, I think. First of all, that house or that home is a prepared place. Is your home prepared? Are you prepared for them when they get home? Do you wonder, what am I going to have for supper tonight? Now, I wonder that sometimes. But we shouldn't wonder that 7 days a week. You know, and we shouldn't wonder that at 5:30 in the evening or 6 o'clock in the evening. You'll really drain your family eating out all the time. You see, we're to be prepared. All right, now, Is your home prepared? Does your husband know that he's going to have clean underwear shorts and clean socks and clean shirts? You see, it's to be prepared. Now, there are times when our boys run out, but it's usually all piled up in one drawer because two of them wear the same size shorts and all three of them wear the same size socks. You know, but is it a prepared home? Is it a place that has flowers around it? You know, and just those little touches, no matter how poor you are, you can make little touches. I've gone out and cut off of bushes or off of trees.
Oh,
share.
Our pastor's wife had taken in a boy who was 21 years old, and they just couldn't seem to live because of his
perfect.
And she said that he said the one thing that impressed him most was that she always turned down his bed during the light.
Oh. He said that this pastor's wife, I'm so glad you did, because this really means something. This pastor's wife took in a 21-year-old boy that came from a broken home. And he said the thing that really impressed them about the home was that his bed was always turned down at night and the light left on for him. You know, Larry Worley told me this, and because he doesn't come from a home where there's a lot of affection in that, he says, you know, he's living with Larry Coleman now. He says, I've walked in dead tired, and my bed's been turned down, or the sheets have been changed, and the light's been left on for me.
One other thing, Larry Worley is going to preach our revival we've got to make.
Really? Oh, great. Listen, it's going to be fantastic, just fantastic. That boy's precious, and you can't have him. Okay. Oh, boy, God sent him to us. But anyway, I just want you to remember that. No, I'm kidding you. This is so important, those little touches that let your family know. Have you ever taken the pajamas, and when your kids are coming home late at night and you roll down the bed and you take the pajamas, and if they're boys, you can put one hand up here and one hand here and cross the pajama legs, you know, and leave a note that says, hi. Stuff like this. This lets them know that their coming home is important to you. It's a place that has been prepared, special. One thing you can do with little girls is get them to take the napkins and color the outlines on them and place them for a placemat or on the table. Just little things that you can teach them, that teach them how to prepare and how to make something out of nothing, how to be creative, to let daddy or the kids know that they're special. All right, let's go on. All right, it's a place of righteousness. God's home is a place of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. All right, now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which, what? Dwells righteousness. How do you feel when you read about those 24 bodies being found? Doesn't it make you sick inside? How do you feel about all this corruption? Doesn't it make you sick inside? Don't you just long for a place where it's righteous and good and pure? That's what your family's getting, is all that corruption out there. What do you need in your home? It needs to be a place of righteousness. Where do your kids learn bad things? Where do they learn bad words? Where do they see dirty books? Where do they see dirty magazines? Where do they get initiated to bad language? Where is it? Is it in your home? What's on the television set? What are you watching at noontime, ladies? As the stomach turns? You know, is that righteousness? See, what do you have beside your bed in your nightstand to read? What if your kids found it? Is that where righteousness is? Your home needs to be a place of righteousness, and you can carry this on. All right, what do the kids hear at the table? Do they hear you cutting down other people? Is that righteousness? All right, the third thing is it's a place of peace. Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. Heaven is a place of peace. Are you home already? already? Will you do this? Get off my back. Quit yelling at me. Good night. Can't you do anything right? You stupid kid. Boy, that was a dumb thing you did. Oh. Excuse me. Revelation. Revelation 21:3-4. But what is your home like? Is it a place of peace? You blessed are the what? Peacemakers. And that's what you need to make your home. You need to make it a place of peace, a place of quietness, a place of rest, not hassling and fighting all the time. I want to tell you something. You need to make it a place of laughter. The other day, we had part of the neighborhood at our house for dinner, unexpectedly, but we all sat around the table and we were just laughing and laughing and laughing. And how important that is. What is your home like? Is it a piece of a place of joy and happiness? Let me tell you, for joy and pleasure, it should be a place of joy and pleasure. Psalm 16:11. In thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. And at thy right hand are what? Pleasures forevermore. I remember what we used to do. We used to popcorn, make fudge, and play Monopoly. And it was so much fun. Or we'd play pick up the sticks. Or we'd all gather around the radio and listen to Fibber McGee and Molly. I know I'm dating myself. And Jack Benny and all that, and eat popcorn and have fun. And that's what your home ought to be. What's important to you? Is it all the finery that people can come in and see? Or is it a home where people can come in and relax? And where your kids can walk through the living room and sit on the couch without getting yelled at. You're going to mess up that couch. Get your greasy head off the back of that. Don't sit in here. Don't do that. And there it is. It's a show place for all your friends to come and see. But it's not a home. It's not prepared. It's not a place of peace. You know, Henry Brent said that you can raise two things in your yard, children or grass. Now, I don't believe your yard has to look like a dump, but out in front of our yard, those of you that have been to the ranch this summer for conferences, there are two swings hanging on that big tree right in the middle of the front yard. But you see, we sit on the porch, and the kids want to be next to us, and you know there's no grass underneath the swing. And I looked out the other day, and I thought, kids, instead of grass. Because that's what home's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a place where that you can enjoy it, not a show place. A pretty place, but not some place that you can't have fun. All right, it's a place of music. Revelation 5:19. Now just stop and think. Do you think the Lord enjoys rock and roll? You just look at music. Music that causes you to get like this, or to do the dishes like this, or set the table like this, is not the right kind of music. Okay. All right, now I'm going to have to quit here. And I haven't finished. All right? And but there's one other thing I've got to tell you. 5:9. Revelation 5:9. I'm sorry. All right. There's one other thing I've got to tell you. Home, heaven, is a place of an abundant entrance. And I don't have the scripture down. I forgot to put it down. It's an abundant entrance. It talks about us being given abundant entrance into heaven. All right, now what's an abundant entrance? Can you imagine dying and you go home and you go into heaven and you shout, anybody home? I'm home. Anybody here? Nobody greets you or anything. Wouldn't you be disappointed to hear you're so excited about seeing the Father and the Son and nobody greets you? And then finally the Father walks in and says, or the Mother walks in and says, are you home already? I didn't expect you so soon. Take out the garbage. You know, all right, now, your home is to be an abundant entrance. And this is really one of the women that was having marital problems. And I shared this principle with her, and she went home and worked on it. But the thing that her husband complimented her on was, you know, what gets to me is that you come to the door and you greet me. and you don't greet them with, here's the garbage. But you welcome them home. You put your arms around them. You let them know that you're glad that they're there. And when you do, you don't mutilate them with the curlers in your hair. You're prepared for their homecoming. All right, now, to do your work, to do your homework, all right, and let me give you this homework. Stop and look at what God does in relationship to the family and to the home. And you can look up these verses. Hebrews 11:10, Psalm 16:11. You'll have fun doing this, and you can discover all about the father or the parent relationship to the children. Matthew 7:11, Hebrews 11:10, Psalm 16:11, Matthew 7:11, Matthew 7:11, Hebrews 12:7, Hebrews 12:9, and Romans, and this is what I want to, I got to get the verse, Romans 8, verse 31 and 32 and verse 35. All right, now you take those scriptures and you look them up and find out what pattern you're given for your home or for your relationship as a parent to a child, and you'll have some exciting Bible study as you do it. And what you can do is go through and learn everything that you can about heaven, about the Father's relationship to us, and about the Father and Son's relationship, and parallel them to you and pattern your home after that. All right, now I want to pray, and then I want to tell you two announcements, okay? So let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for your love to us and for the fact that you have given us patterns by which to make our homes into all that they should be. I thank you that you didn't say, well, do the best you can, or just hope and try, but that you said, I have a pattern, and if you follow it, you will have a perfect home. And Father, may we learn to follow your pattern. May we learn to, this is what it means to meditate upon your word, to observe it and to do it. And may we do so and see all that you're going to do in our families and in our homes as a result of this. I thank you that it's simple enough for any child to do, to see. And Father, that each one of us through Christ has the power to do it, and the ability to do it, if we'll only listen to the master designer that lives within us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that if there are any here that do not have Christ living inside of them, that you would speak to them and you would show them that this is why he came, to die for their sins, to be buried, to be resurrected from the dead, and to offer them a new life through his life. And Father, would you show them that if they want to become a Christian, if they want Christ to live inside, that all they have to do is respond to him, for he's saying now, I've come that you might have life. And we can say, oh Lord, I receive you now. For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.